Colossians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 6 down through verse 15. Everything that we heard about the Word of God in Psalm 19 is true about Colossians chapter 2. It is clear, it is powerful, it is refreshing, it is more precious than gold. Receive it and believe it and trust in the Savior who speaks to you. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is head of all, who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Let's pray together. You are the God of goodness and mercy, gentleness and kindness, righteousness and faithfulness. Be now the light of our salvation and sustain our souls by your word. Help us to see Jesus, to trust Him, to worship Him, as we gather to hear your word by your Spirit. Amen. You probably don't remember many, many years ago when we worked through the book of Colossians, that by the time I got to about the middle of chapter 2, I became convinced that verses 6 and 7 were something of the theological hinge of the whole letter, something of like the centerpiece of what the book of Colossians is trying to communicate. I'm not suggesting like there are, you know, 50 verses in front of it and 50 verses after it, and this is the center sort of hinge of it. I mean, in terms of the message of the book of Colossians, verses 6 and 7 are like the central hinge of it. On the one hand, it talks about Christ, right? It talks about how that just as you received Christ the Lord, now walk in Him. It's saying something about who Christ is, which Paul has set before us quite powerfully. Well, the way that we receive Christ is, of course, by the gospel being preached to us. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit works in our heart and produces faith in us and love and gratitude and hope. That's how we receive Christ. Receiving Christ is not simply a mental exercise. Receiving Christ is not primarily a theological enterprise. It is when the gospel is preached, the Spirit gives us faith, and we trust Him and love Him and give thanks to Him. That's how we receive Him, And that is how we live in Him. As God's Word is preached, our faith is nourished and strengthened, and we continue to walk forward in faith, in hope, in love. Now, it brings up a natural question. And it's a question with different answers. Maybe not in our, like, professed, if I were to ask you the question, you wouldn't answer it negatively. But the problem is if we're honest with ourselves, we have to at least explore the idea that we do at times answer the question negatively. Can Jesus bear the load that Paul is putting upon him in verses 6 and 7? What do I mean by that? Can Jesus bear the fact that he deserves such a place of prominence in the Christian life? If the Christian life can be summarized in some respects in verse 6 and 7, that just as we received Christ, now we are to walk in Christ, can he actually bear that kind of responsibility? Is he sufficient for that kind of devotion and singularity? Well, you'll notice the very next verse in verse 8 warns us that there are all sorts of things that want to take the place of Christ. He wouldn't warn us of these things if there wasn't the actual danger that while theologically we would never say Jesus isn't enough, but practically there are many things that can come and happen in our life which make Jesus not quite enough for the Christian life. And so he talks about, look, don't let people take you captive, whether it's by philosophy, that is by reasoning through this world and trying to explain the way things work and how things are and morality and ethics. Don't let them take you captive by philosophy. Don't let them take you captive by empty or vain or superfluous deceit. That is, don't let them trick you and deceive you in answering that question in the wrong way. Or don't let human traditions either. Don't let reasonable, thoughtful human traditions take the place of the centrality of Christ. He talks about don't let the ways of this world either substitute Christ's prominent place in our life. So while theologically we may not answer the question, well, no, Jesus can't bear that load, Paul is acknowledging that in a very real sense, we will be tempted to look to other things to replace Christ or to add to him. Well, yes, Jesus is great and amazing, but in order to be a truly faithful Christian, you've got to do this, 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 and this. It sounds reasonable. It sounds good. And even the things that are suggested may be helpful. But the problem is Paul is saying, look, you can't have Christ plus other things. The way that you receive Christ is then the way that you now walk in him. Like, this is what it means to be a Christian. Christ can bear all of the devotion, all of the singular hope and trust and love that we can possibly put upon him. Just quickly glance at chapter 1. I want you to notice how much weight Paul has already put upon Christ in verse 15 through 20. In verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul says, look, just as Christ is to have preeminent place in your life, as you walk in faith and hope and love, he says, Christ holds preeminent place in all of creation. He is the preeminent one in creation because he is the creator of all things. For all things were created by him and through him and for him. He is head over all things. All things hold together, right? Paul is suggesting that not only is he preeminent in my life and can take that and handle that, he is preeminent in all of creation. in verses 18 and 20, it shifts a little bit. Now it's not creation by itself, but the new creation. Jesus is the beginning and the preeminent one in the new creation because he is the one who died and rose again. And in him, heaven and earth are joined together for the first time. In him, all of God's purposes and plans are being realized for his creation. And so he has preeminence in the first creation, preeminence in the new creation. He certainly can hold preeminent place in our life. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. We are told that in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. Everything that we need to know about the Christian life, everything we need to know about God and what it means to walk in faith and what it means to be human and what it means to live before God is found in Jesus. So we are completely on the right track. We are absolutely justified in saying that Jesus can bear all of the focus, hope, and trust and confidence that we can possibly put upon him. And that he is worth making sure that we guard the singularity of our faith from philosophies and empty deceit and all the things that he talked about in the 8th verse. He is worth making sure that nothing else intrudes inside of that. That my life and my identity is not found in any other place than in Jesus. And in case we miss it, we have verses 9 and 10. And verses 9 and 10 ended up becoming, I think, two of my favorite verses in the entire book. Where Paul says about Jesus, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." Now, what is this phrase, "the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form"? And basically, there are two options of understanding what this means. One option, which a number of commentaries go, including guys that we would know and trust in terms of our tradition, our Reformed tradition, that what Paul is saying here is he is highlighting the deity of Jesus. That Jesus isn't a part of God or some close person that is bumping up to the glory of God, but that rather he is God in human flesh. Or he has the fullness of the deity or of who God is in human flesh or bodily form. The focus then of that 9th verse would be the incarnation of Jesus. That Paul is setting before us the person of Christ as Jesus the Lord. Now, I want you to think about the necessary consequence of taking the verse in that direction. I want you to think about a positive consequence, but then a negative consequence. The positive consequence would be if the focus is there upon Jesus as God or as the Lord, then it does fit well with the attention and the devotion and the preeminence that Paul wants us to put in him. Only God can bear that kind of load. Only God can bear the kind of faith and hope and love that Paul is saying we all ought to have directed at Jesus. And the reason we can have that directed at Jesus is because he is God in the flesh. But the negative consequence of that is, that means that Paul is highlighting how different Jesus is from us, right? That the point of verse 9 is not, he's not saying something about how we find in Jesus something that is like us or something that we can be, but rather something we cannot be. What do I mean by that? I mean, it doesn't matter how holy we get or how sanctified we are, we will never be God. We'll never be close to God, which is what Jesus and who Jesus is. So the consequence of taking this as a statement regarding the person of Jesus in the incarnation means that he can bear the load of trust, but it also means that Paul is highlighting how different Jesus is from us. Which I think then doesn't account for verse 10. So I think there's a different way, again, not an uncommon way of talking about it, is that when it says that Jesus, in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, that what Paul is talking about is not necessarily the incarnation by itself, but rather Jesus Christ as risen from the dead and become who he is by resurrection as the goal and the hope and the life to which God is calling us to be and to have. When Paul speaks about Christ having the fullness of the deity dwell, Paul is referring to something that has happened to Jesus by virtue of his resurrection and his glorification. It is at the resurrection that the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in Jesus. Now, one of the reasons why I think this is true is not simply because it makes a lot of sense as to verses 6 and 7 and then verse 10, but turn back to chapter 1 in Colossians. I want you to notice in Colossians 1, that section which we read, this isn't the first time that this phrase has been used, that in Jesus dwells the fullness of the body, of the Godhead bodily. He's already used this phrase. And if you can break up verses 15 through 20 into two parts, the first creation and then the new creation, notice where that phrase belongs. It's found in verse 19, which is part of the new creation aspect of who Jesus is. It's a part of the resurrected aspect of Jesus. The resurrection begins in verse 18. He is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in order that he might have the preeminence in the new creation, because in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So in chapter 1, this phrase refers to who Jesus is as the beginning of the new creation, as the one raised from the dead and now experiencing something which we forfeited because of our sin in Adam. That's one reason why I think Paul is using it here to talk about Christ as risen from the dead. But now go back to chapter 2, verse 10. I think this is the kicker. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says that in, or 9 says, in him the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him, you are full. You see, the point is not how different Jesus is from us. The point is what Jesus gives to us. The connection between these two verses is not to highlight how much radically exalted Jesus is over us, but rather the thing that we actually share with him, which is whatever this fullness is, Paul says, Jesus has it, and in him, you have it. Brothers and sisters, if Paul simply meant that Jesus is God, that is something you will never share in. That is something you cannot share in. You could not share in his fullness if it was simply a reference to the fact that he is God. Christianity does not mean that we become semi-gods or that we somehow share in the divine essence. Glorification is not an improvement in our being or our essence. It is the consummation or the completion of who God made us to be. But we still don't know what it means, right? I've hinted at what I don't think it means. I don't think it means that Jesus is simply an incarnate God, though obviously that's true. I'm not debating that point. I'm just saying that that's not what Paul is getting out here. If it doesn't mean that, then what could it possibly mean that he possesses it and that we possess it in him? Whatever this fullness is. This is what I think it means. That Jesus, when he is raised from the dead, becomes everything that a human being can be in relationship to God. Think of fullness here as the fullness of God's plan and purpose and intention for human beings, for bodily existence. Jesus, by virtue of his resurrection, has entered into the fullness of that. Jesus enters into the perfect, complete, and total fellowship and communion with God by resurrection from the dead. While he is in this world, he has to sleep, he has to eat, he has to do all the things that we have to do, but now in the resurrection, he is ushered directly into God's presence, there to reflect God's glory and to be filled with the entire, or all that can be given to him by the Spirit. Jesus, by virtue of his resurrection, is a perfect reflection of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Think of this phrase as saying something like this, that Jesus Christ is the perfected image of God, the fullness of God's image in us, in body, in soul, in character, in everything. He is everything that human beings can possibly be right now. He reflects God's glory. He dwells in God's presence bodily, like the temple in the Old Testament, which is completed and then filled by God, suffused with him, transformed by the Spirit. That is Jesus. And in him, you have that fullness. That fullness of everything that we can be to God, perfected, everything that can be, a human being can be, Jesus says, that is who you are in me. Paul is suggesting that you do not have a lack. There's nothing that you need except for him. There's no philosophy, there's no traditions, there's no doctrines, there's nothing that you need, verses 6 and 7, which is where we started, there's nothing that you need except for Jesus. Because he is everything that you can possibly be before God. You have it all in Christ. You have everything you need, you have everything you lack nothing, you need nothing. Paul is just simply saying, don't let anybody tell you differently. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Don't let them trick you. Don't let them deceive you. You have everything that you need. Everything that makes you full, you have in the one who is full. So think about it this way. When you have problems and struggles, you are full in Christ. When relationships break down and disintegrate at home, at work, with friends, wherever that happens, you are still full in Christ. When you lose money in the economic crashes of our life, you are still full in Christ. When your marriage isn't what you want it to be, what it should be, you are full in Christ. When your sanctification isn't what you want it to be or what it should be, you are full in Christ. When you feel empty, alone, afraid, when you feel overwhelmed, you are full in Christ. Or turn it around. Maybe none of those things resonate with you. Maybe you have great relationships with family and friends and coworkers. Maybe you just have that great disposition and everybody just seems to be your friend. And maybe your marriage is great and fantastic and you're flying high. Maybe you don't trust your finances. You don't trust your bank account. You know that God has you and right? Maybe you think life is going well. It's important to remember that none of those things make you whole. None of those things fill you in the sense that Paul is talking about here. None of those things, right, can replace what only he can give to us. So I don't want to focus just necessarily on the negative things, though we all have to walk through all of that garbage. That's when we doubt most of the time that we are actually who Christ says we are in him. But the same is true when things are going well. Those things do not make you full in Christ. You are full because in him is the fullness of the deity. You are who you are. Not because of your marriage, not because of your relationship to your family, not because of your job, not because of your bank account, not because of your money, not because of your work ethic. You are who you are because you are in Jesus. And if those things are good, that's okay. If those things crumble, it does not affect what Paul is saying to us. So in Christ, we are full. And our problem is that we don't see it, especially when we experience the contradiction of what it means to live perfectly before God. Right? Paul anticipates this. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3. Notice what he says. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden. Your true life in Christ is hidden from you right now. You don't see it. The fullness of who you are in Christ, even the fullness of who Christ is, and your fullness in him is now hidden from you. There is a reason we don't see it all the time. There is a reason we don't understand it all the time. It is because God has hidden it from us, because Jesus is hidden from us right now. But 1 John chapter 3 says that there is a day coming when we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So think of that fullness as something we possess in Christ right now, which is not subject to the changing tides of this world. I am who I am in Christ because Christ is who he is. But that life is hidden from me right now. But there's a day coming in which that life will be revealed to us, and I will be full, actually and really perfectly as He is, because I will see Him as He is. So don't let your fear, your doubt, your anxiety, the difficulties that you face, the brokenness that we all have to deal with, don't let that detract from the fact that Paul says, in Him dwells this fullness, and you are now full in Him. Rather, have courage, right? Have courage, trust in the Lord. Listen to what He says, not to what your experiences and your circumstances are telling you. Listen to what He says. Wait in Him. Trust Him. Hope in Him. And walk forward. Right? Just as you've received Christ, now walk in Him, knowing that no matter what happens, you are full in Him. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, the blessings that You bestow upon us are not deserved by us. They are not accounted to us because we deserve them, as there were some sort of payment for something that we have done. They are a free gift through Jesus Christ. He has paid. He has supplied the wages that we might reap all of the benefits. And He, in Him is fullness, and we are full in Him. Father, we don't see it. We don't understand it. We are so touched by emptiness and brokenness still. It is difficult for us to process this, but we trust and we hope in what You say to us, not in what we feel or what we see or what we experience. And we look forward to that day when all of the emptiness and the brokenness, the doubts and the fears will be removed. We will see Jesus, and then we too will be Your fullness in bodily form. Glorified, renewed, transformed, exactly who You intended us to be as humans. Strengthen us, encourage us, bless us, guard us, and keep us until that day when our faith is sight and we see Jesus and therefore see what we will be for the first time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.